Okay. I'll just go give this to Kenny.
Hold on, I didn't have a clip.
Have assembled as your
certainly today is we want to focus upon our picnic that we're having after the afternoon, the morning service here. And so there'll be no evening service, so make the note of that. But we're going to be going over to the Brock's. And if you don't know where that is, follow someone over there. We'll give you an address. And that'll be it's always a good time together and really enjoy that. The Lord has really given us a good and beautiful day. And even if you don't have any food, just come because we have plenty of food. And you can eat some of my food. I don't care. So it'll be a good time of fellowship together over there. And that'll start probably about 1 o'clock somewhere in there. So just after we're done fellowshipping, we'll head over and get the grills fired up, and that'll be a good thing. And just a few things looking forward. Lot as we head towards the summer, but just a reminder of Cobernat's baby shower that they've got a little. Baby boy that's coming, so that's on Saturday, May the 17th. And then also, we're looking forward to the graduation party for Isabel and Annie after the evening service on the 18th. And then the 20th is our Seeking the Summit Fellowship, and we're going to try something a little audacious. We're going to try to eat at Sonic. And so we're praying that there's no rain. we will come up with a backup plan if that happens. But we'll meet at 11:30, so we got a change of time there, and get there a little bit before the rush hour for lunch. And so that's a good, looking forward to that on the 20th. And then it's not too early to be looking ahead towards camp on the 24th. That's a Saturday. Mark your calendars from 9 to 1. We have our workday camp scholarship for those that would like to go to camp and have some help in that regard. And so looking forward to June the 16th through the 20th. We're having an Army theme. Chaplain Joe Willis is going to be the speaker. And it's really neat to see what God has done, how God has wrought salvations and just turning points in young people's lives. So just getting away from all the things that are going on, the normal routine of life, and just hearing preaching five times a day. My bad. I'm sorry.
Would it help if I turn that on? Oh, whoa, okay. Maybe that works. So, so anyway, really looking forward to camp, and it's not too early to start looking ahead. June the 1st, there's flyers in the back, and June the 1st is the registration date if you wanted to get the early bird discount. So, all right, we also be in prayer this month for Joe and Esther Keim. They are missionaries to the Amish, and encourage you to read their letters, always filled with neat stories of how God is using them, growing the ministry there, and they're providing housing and jobs for people that are coming out of the Amish community and giving the gospel to them. And so they have a far-reaching ministry, not just to their local area, but around the United States through the literature that they promote. And so God's using them in a mighty way. So let's be in prayer for them this week. And then the family of the week is Brett and Hannah Stark. So, Brett, would you like to stand? And is there anything that we can pray for you guys about specifically? Amen. Amen. Well, our heart is with you in that, and may the Lord bless you. We will certainly lift you up to the Lord and look forward to doing that throughout this week. Well, you're singing to the Lord, to His glory and His honor. Lift up our voices as we sing about that cross that He died for us.
All right, let's all stand again if you're able to, and turn to page 237 in your hymn book. 237, we're going to sing At the Cross, and then if you'll remain standing for a reading of God's Word. Just have something unplugged because the TV's not working.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my friend die? Oh, that
sacred head for such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Everybody on the chorus. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away.
If you would open your Bibles this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, beginning verse 26 for today's scripture reading. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. And ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we're going to go individually to our seats in prayer to our God.
Challenging song is our all on the altar before the Lord. And so, need to turn that back on. And we're going to take up our offering, and that is an opportunity for us to demonstrate in a very practical way that we are laying everything at God's feet. And I'm going to ask Brother Caleb Deere, would you mind praying for offering here? Thank you.
Elizabeth and Ben. Thanks, Lord, for that. Okay, turn over in your hymnals again to 392. Who's on the Lord's side? Take my life and let it be. Go ahead and stand on this last song before the sermon. 400.
Oh, fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Ever since by faith I saw the stream,
my flowing wounds supply,
redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white.
Amen. It's a joy to sing about the gospel. And what you heard in that song is a beautiful telling of that gospel. That Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, if any sinner will plunge within that by calling out upon his name and asking for forgiveness for sin, you'll be cleansed. You will be made a child of God. And what an incredible thing God has done for us. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. That's what I'm looking at. No, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And at this time, I'll go ahead and invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church for a good lesson that they get to enjoy as well during this time. I want to persuade you today. I really want to persuade you that because of God's promises, because of God's warnings, we need to make a decisive commitment today to love Him and then to reaffirm that decision and that commitment, I say, with every decision that we make. I'll be honest with you, I couldn't come up with an introduction for the message today. So part of it is I feel like God's impressing upon me just to share a little bit. I come before you grieving in my soul. Now there's many reasons for me to rejoice. In fact, just seeing your faces today as I pray for you and seeing God at work in your lives and seeing your faithfulness is an encouragement to me. This singing these songs about commitment, who is on the Lord's side. I'm consecrated to Him. Because of the cross, I have nothing but to give my life to Him. And all of that is pointing towards because of salvation. I think of Jacob. He had a son that they said his heart was bound up within the life of the lad. And there are some men that you minister to in the jail that are a little bit more special to you, and your heart is bound up with them. And you want to see them do well. And if they slide back, it is a great burden. It's a great grief as we pray for them and long for them. And there's an element that I come to this aspect. I feel like the Lord has done several things in my heart. First of all, He has pressed upon me. This message is no different than what you heard last week. If you missed last week, you say, oh, good. If you're here last week, you say, what? I'm going to hear the same message again? Well, it's the same theme. It's the same structure. And yet, God, why do you want me to preach the same thing? And all of a sudden, some circumstances come into my life, and I say, oh, my, woe is me. Because as I look and I see someone that, oh, man, I want to see them take a step forward. And here they're just ready to take that first baby step, and then they turn around and they go right back. Part of that is multiple things. I think God wants us to feel His heart, to know what it's like to love somebody and then to see them reject Him. That really helps us to know. How do we know the sufferings of Christ if we do not know His love for other people in that aspect? And so His heart grieves, and that's one aspect of it. But another part of what God's doing in my life is He just turned that whole double-barrel shotgun right on me and say, how am I doing? God has set forward here before us a decision, and we've heard it, and you've heard it over and over again. Choose blessing. Choose life. There is an alternative. There is a curse. There is a fighting against God and going against Him, and I'm here to tell you, I believe stronger than ever in my own life and in your life, I know which one you're going to choose. I know which way your heart is pointed. And it takes a miracle of God. Let us not sit here and listen to God's word and just assume that you and I are going to stroll down the easy path of life and blessing. If our life's characterized by a gentle stroll and a downward descent of ease, we're not heading in the right path. So we're going to look at the scripture today. So I'm wanting us to have a greater attention to say, Lord, I need this. I need to hear what God has for me, even from this far tucked away book of the Bible, in this kind of wedge chapter at the very middle of the book, in chapter 11, God has a message for you and me. As we look towards this element here, let's review. We've seen that God is setting forth the requirements for you in this section. In chapter 10, it tells verse 12, what doth the Lord require of you? Because of who God is, you must submit to Him. You must love Him and others and have a total exclusive allegiance to God. And God has a requirement that's been running throughout this. I want you to hear it so much that you know it if I were to ask you. What does God require of you? If you were to summarize into one command, you would say, it is to love the Lord thy God. Three times in Deuteronomy chapter 11, He has come back to this. He swung back around and says, you've got to do it. You've got to love Him. And loving Him means you're going to obey Him. Those two things go hand in hand. There's no love apart from obedience. And obedience apart from love is not really true obedience. It doesn't mean anything to God. So there must be this heart for Him. And God has demonstrated His power in our lives, and we ultimately need Him every single day, on this day and every day forward. I worked on this a little bit through the week here in my mind. I want you to kind of capture at least the 11 chapters in your mind, and a picture is worth 1,000 words. You can see in chapters 1 through 3, there's a prelude. And then chapters 4 through 5, there's historical sermons that focus on God giving the law at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's called in Deuteronomy. And then chapters 6 through 8, in the center section, is the theological three sermons. That's why it's divided into three parts. Three sermons Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6 through 8 and the temptations. All of his quotations came from that section in the blue, and he quoted three times. This is the heart of what of the life of Jesus Christ and how he lived. It was by the Old Testament scriptures. He was obedient to God, and we see this heart that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength." And then we found in chapters 9 through 10, there was the historical sermon in which he goes back, and now it's not a rosy picture. In the first section, it was what God was doing on the mount. In verses chapters 9 through 10, it was about what man was doing on the mount. And while God was giving the revelation, man was down in the valley in his debauchery, turning away from God. And God, through intercession, appeases his anger, restores the covenant, and now sets forth, in light of what God has done for these people, in salvation from Exodus and forgiveness of their sin at Mount Horeb, he says, "What does the Lord require of you?" They are on the precipice of a decision. They must choose. And he's calling for them to make that choice for the Lord. So we're going to look at, in the remaining aspects, we're going to look at the decision that God has for us. And the first aspect of loving God is a life and death decision. We looked at this last time. I'll read over it quickly, verses 13 through 15. "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command thee this day." What commandments? "To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." On this aspect, the things that he's mentioning here of corn and wine and oil, these are all the wonderful benefits of the land, some of the very best. So God's saying, "I'm going to give you all of the very best things because of the rain, and it's going to come in the right season. It's going to come in the early rain, and it's going to come in the latter rain, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make everything work well for you." There's an aspect to which God is letting them know that God makes life meaningful. He gives them everything that's needed. Yes, that's the material blessings, but if you'll notice here, it says, "They will eat and be full, be satisfied." There's something about being able to enjoy all that's given to you and then to be able to push away from the table and say, "That's it. My life is everything that I wanted it to be." That can only come through God. You say, whatever you're living for, I can guarantee you, you will not experience. You can come to the end of your life and you will never have that satisfaction about your life right now unless you are experiencing the blessing of God. We need that blessing and we need that obedience to Him and that love. Oh, the New Testament is full of verses like this where he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Talk about rain. God says, "I'll give you everything you need according to my riches." And that's in the context of people who are being obedient in Philippians chapter 4. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Please throw out the lie that God wants to destroy your life. That he's trying to woo you into obedience to him so that he can rain on your parade, take away your joy, and fill you with this glum, pietistic snobbery that you just feel like, "Oh, my life is terrible. I've got to live like a convent. You know, I've got no enjoyment." God does not need your permission to ruin your life. You don't have to obey him for him to take away everything. And that's if we come to that realization and say, "You know what? Maybe God's trying to bless me and I'm fighting against him." He wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. He says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." And here's our word for satisfaction, New Testament, peace. You're at peace in your soul. You're at peace around you. God is blessing. And he says that only happens in the Spirit of God. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." If you try to live your life doing whatever feels good to you, he says you will die. But if through the Spirit of God, you cannot do this on your own. But if through the Spirit of God you do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See that paradox there? If you try to live, you'll die. But if you're willing to die, you'll live. He's setting forth here. It's only by the Spirit of God. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is not Old Testament doxology here. I mean dichotomy of blessing and cursing. This goes right into the New Testament. Teaching for us. So on one side, yes, if you want life that God wants to give to you, you must seek God, you must love Him, but life without God is empty. God resists the proud. He withholds the things that are needed. He'll shut up the rain here. He says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You may read that and say, aha, yep, that's exactly what I thought I'd hear about God. He's always angry. Anger is the expression of God's love to those who are rejecting Him. God loves you, but if you choose and disobey and turn away from Him, it stirs. You are flaunting His grace and His goodness and all that He's doing to uphold you and protect you and preserve you and bless you. God is angry. He says, I'm going to withhold those blessings so that you realize you do need me. And the end result is that it brings someone to death. They perish. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about these things. In fact, that might be part of the message of the main message of the book. It talks about when goods increased, he says, they are increased that eat them. Oh, man. Just when I was getting ahead, just when I finally got the income tax, oh, man, my car breaks down and I got to come over here and pay. It's like, I just can't seem to get ahead. God says, I can do that. I can make it so that that's the case. He says, he that as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he go to as he came. There's an aspect to which he says, a man to whom God giveth riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul and all that he desireth. God gives you everything around you. You say, oh, this is everything I wanted. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. It's all there. While the flesh was in their mouth, he sent leanness unto their souls. God can do that. So you're frustrated, so that you're empty. I love a professor of mine put it this way. Life will always taste like cardboard when you insist on eating the box. If you are insisting on all the things that God has made, that's what's going to satisfy me. And you're not seeking the Lord, it's going to taste pretty bland. And you'll get the things you thought you wanted, and you'll be disappointed. Only God can bring these things. He brings people into, in Psalm 107, he says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Oh, he brings them to a place where they've come to the end of themselves. What does God want? Go on, verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. I read that scripture, even though it's kind of out there. I want you to understand, God may in a time befuddle you. He may get you in the place where you're in the wilderness and you can't find any water and you don't know what to do. But God wants you to look up and He wants you to cry out to Him. Stop ignoring Him. Turn to Him. And God will lead you out. He'll be your deliverer. He wants to do that. Can you see the hand of God in what He's doing? Don't blame God for your circumstances. Respond to God through your circumstances. The Bible tells you there's a way, the wages of sin is death. If you disregard this book and you go against what God says in His holy commandments, the Bible calls that sin, and you are going to earn for yourself a living death. Death while you're alive, death eternally in the lake of fire. That God wants to give you a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what God wants to do. That's why He sent His Son. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe I may be talking to someone. Part of the reason what I'm doing is I believe that there may be someone out here God's resisting. Your life feels like it's going nowhere. Everything is getting cut off. All your desires, and the point is, you may be tempted. Satan wants you to think that it's God that doesn't love you, and that's why you're in this situation. And the reality is, God does love you, and it's you who are the problem, who have to turn and repent to God. And He will bless you. He will give you all that He wants to give. I want us to understand that there is an aspect to way that there is a way of life that leads to destruction. Let me put in several different examples so you can understand. The destruction doesn't always happen like that. If you live a life that every single time you get in the car, you speed from here to there every time you go, do you know what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to get pulled over, right? All right? And it doesn't. Even if you get a warning, eventually, you're going to get a ticket, right? Isn't that true? Don't you understand that experience? If you live a life of reckless driving, eventually that's going to lead to an accident. But what happens is we go from this to that and we do something like over here and it doesn't actually impact us right away. And we're like, oh, okay, that wasn't that big of a deal. And then we continue that activity and continue it and continue it until it becomes a way of life, and then you're guaranteed for that judgment to come upon you. Does that make sense? Did you know that foolish spending can lead up to a life of habitual practice that leads you to a financial crisis? Do you know that a secret sin that nobody else knows but you engage in over and over and over again will lead to marriage disaster? It can't lead any other place. Neglecting to submit to the Holy Spirit will eventually lead to a fleshly response that damages your reputation. Reading about a comedian who oftentimes he was known for his wit. He was known for being cutting on the edge. If you live a life like that, you know what's going to happen? One of these times you're going to embarrass yourself royally at a big event, not having discretion, and make an open fool of himself. Something that he regretted the rest of his life. If you cherish inner resentment for someone, it's going to build up and build up and build up, and eventually it will have an explosion that fractures a relationship. A life of rejecting God's conviction will suddenly clench itself in a fiery eternity. You can say, oh yeah, I've been on this road for a long time. I've been speeding a long time and I haven't been caught. You will. You harden yourself when any behavior of sinfulness against the Lord, you will experience death. I'm telling you, this is not a fairy tale. The blessing of God is not some honeypot, not some pot underneath the rainbow. Oh, it's some little magical thing. It's real. I'm going to tell you, the warning over here is not some ghost story. Not something that people concoct to get people, oh, you got to do what's right, or, woo, something's going to get you. You're dealing with an almighty God. Your life is in your hand. He will not bless the proud who resist Him over. He is long-suffering, but He will not bless. He will humble you. This is a serious matter. It's blessing and cursing. It's life and death. The second point we need to see here is found in verses 18. And if you are going to love God, I'm going to tell you the secret. God has given it to us, and He's given it to us twice. Verse 18 through 21. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them for your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that thy day, your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the day of heaven upon the earth. As long as there's a heaven over the earth, you'll be on the land. You'll be blessed. What is the means by which you can demonstrate and fulfill God's command to you to love God? It is only by God's... All right. It is only by God's Word. All right, good. Now we get the right thing. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you get the wrong thing. But God has told you. Do you know what you just heard right there? Those words were almost, except for a couple words. In fact, the pronouns are a little different. But those words are identical, a little bit different arrangement, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Do you know what those are the words that follow the command that I just quoted before you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So in Deuteronomy 6, when he summarized it, he said, wait a second, everybody. If you're going to love the Lord thy God, and he's been stirring us around, and we're going and saying, man, I want that love, I want that love, I want that love. He comes back around in chapter 11, he says, let me remind you, the only way that you will love the Lord is by his word. Did you know that you cannot love God more than his word? You can't say, I love God and I don't really care for his word. Those things, that's not possible. Because this is the only avenue by which I know him. So you can gauge in your life, how much do you love God? How much are you devoted to that book, to his word? You say, I don't read God's word. You do not love God. It's not possible. Only by his word. You must cherish these words. And that might be a stark reality for some. Might be someone here saying, wait a second, that's a little too bold, Pastor. That's what the word of God is saying. These two are side by side. And you have got to go after God's word. In fact, he says, you lay up these words. This is the same word that was used for putting the stone tablets, which were God's word, inside the ark. Why did they put them in the ark? So that they would be an eternal testimony to the nation of Israel. At the heart of their relationship with God was the word of the Ten Commandments God gave to them. And he says, you take that word that's been written down and you put it inside your heart as a treasure. God's word is the only way to prevent deception and disobedience and death. He said, your heart could be deceived. Remember that in that last part there where he says, take heed that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside, that's disobedience, and you follow other gods, and now you perish off the land. He says, the only way to keep yourself, because you will be deceived. If you don't have truth, you're going to follow error. You need God's word. It's desperate. If you want to see a man who is blessed by God, it says in Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's no other man that's blessed by God. Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This is very practical. How much do I cherish? You can say, I read this book. But you know, there's a difference between reading it and studying it. I know that difference in my life. I'm not talking about just because I get to study God's word and I'm so far ahead. But you know what? I can be going through all the motions. I can be doing all the things and I'll tick, 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 and it misses down here where I love God and I want him to speak to me, God. I want a relationship with you. I love you, Lord. The word of God is the means by which he communicates to us. And we respond to him. Oh, you know what? We need to teach them to our children. He says here in verse 19, as a father, you ought to circle those words. Ye shall teach them to your children. How do you teach them? How you cause them to learn these things? You speak of them everywhere. When you're sitting down in your house, when you're driving in your car, when you go to bed, when you rise up, it ought to be a part of the daily rhythm of your life that ought to be just pouring out of you. I've been thinking about these words throughout. I get in the car and think, I'm with my kids. We're driving from here to there. It's only 10 minutes. What can I talk to them about God's Word? Did I read my Bible today? It's got to be pouring into me before I can pour into them. So there's an aspect to which if you were to take these words, I think the idea of binding them upon your hands and all this aspect of teaching them what God wants, He says, you've got to lay them up. That means thoroughly internalize God's Word. It becomes a part of who you are. Second, continually catechize God's Word. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Speak about it, speak about it, speak about it, speak about it. Openly prioritize God's Word. Put it right here, put it right here. Put it everywhere you see, everywhere you look. God's Word. Folks, as a family, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The greatest heritage you can ever have, you can ever leave for a nation, is where there is a heart that loves God in the families. That's what this nation needs. That's why we're so bankrupt. That's why we're so defenseless against our enemies. It's not our military. It's our spiritual condition. It is God's Word that is the Spirit's avenue to speak to us and direct us and to give us light on our path. We need His Word. Can I put it this way? Teaching God's Word to your children is essential to leaving a lasting spiritual heritage. That's kind of like legalese. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. Teaching God's Word to your children is essential to leaving a lasting spiritual heritage. Let me say it a different way. Same thing, different way. Neglecting your God's Word with your children is failing as a parent. You're failing. Because I just said, you say, oh, I know that that's more abrasive. But I just said it's essential. And if it's essential and we're neglecting it, then we're absolutely failing if we neglect it. That's the reality. What do you want most of all from your lineage? And parents often have, there is a decision that has to be made. Do I want my children, above all things, I want them to love me? Or do I, above all things, want them to love God? Because parents can spend a lot of time cultivating a relationship with them and not spend a lot of time cultivating their relationship with God. And we've substituted God. And He's not the priority in our homes, in our lives. God says, I look around in terms of the culture, and the Christian church of America has seen like shedding of a bark tree. Generation after generation, they fall away from the Lord. Where is the Christian family that has 3 and 4 and 5 generations of faithfulness to God? Somewhat unheard of, but it's necessary. And it's only by God's, it's only by His Word. You will not have it any other way. God has made it. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, He put it at the front and the beginning of this thing, of these 6 chapters. We've got to heed it. Loving God is also the key to spiritual victory. How are we doing? All right. This is found in verse 22 through 25. It says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all the nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even the utmost sea shall be your coast. And there shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, and as he hath said unto you. Do you know what this aspect? He's calling for them to be obedient so that they can possess the land. And what's so important about this is that possessing the land is the next step that Israel needs to take. They have congregated on the banks of the Jordan. They are looking across in Moab into the promised land, and he is firing them up in the plains, saying, and they can look out probably, I would imagine Moses, I don't know where he was standing, but I could imagine he's standing here and all the people are looking past Moses and they can see the promised land. And he's saying, guys, you need to enter in and you need to attack all those mighty armies and those well-fortified cities, and God's going to give you the victory. But he says, if ye shall diligently keep these commandments to love the Lord thy God. Do you know that loving God with all your heart is the key to the very next step that God wants you to take in your life? What does God want to change in you? We often ask that in our you. And say, what's God doing in your life? And it's a good question to stir up your heart, because oftentimes I can say, oh, I hadn't thought about that. But God wants to change us. He's moving us. He's directing us. And he's putting his finger. And the message today, he might have already put his finger on something. And God wants to change you. If the love of God, you've got to pursue him. And then transformation takes place. And not before. What's very interesting, I just want to highlight this real quickly. It's not a big deal. But in verse 24, he gives a description of the land. He only does that in two other places. In chapter 1, at the beginning of the book, in verses 7 and 8, and at the end of the book, in the very last chapter. So this just lets us know, when he summarizes the picture of the land, the geographical boundaries at the beginning, the end, and then smack dab right here, this is the hinge. And so I've been talking to you about, when we get to chapter 12 through 26, it's a different focus. This is the end of the theological discussion. There's multiple things that are just being brought back up, and just the repetition, all coming to a head. I just want you to see that. And ultimately, as we see this, divine victory happens this way. Verse 23, then shall the Lord drive out all the nations, and ye shall possess. There's two things that have to happen. There's two sentences. One is, God does a work, and he does the work first. And then you do the work, and he's doing the work through you. All right? So he's driving them out, and you're possessing them. What that means is, if you have a step that God wants you to do, you have no spiritual power to accomplish that. You cannot be obedient. You cannot love your enemy. You cannot submit to your parent. You cannot trust God into the will of God, that he's going to work. You will fail until he does a work inside of you. So there's an aspect, there's a priority in terms of God, what he was showing them. He's teaching us a lesson of how God works, how he works through humanity. God says, I'm going to do this, and you got to be there. God's not going to win my battles for me while I'm sleeping at night. He's not going to read my Bible for me. No, I got to get up and read my Bible. But you must do it knowing that God is there. How do we know this? I just want you to look at real quickly. Verse 24, every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. There's not a single place that you put your foot on in that place of promised land that you will not have victory. But I wanted to let you know, he's talking about the sole of your foot. I better take my shoes off. Because the ground you stand upon is holy ground. When you're going out, I'm not saying they went out and fought barefooted. But the point is, if they recognized the presence of God with them, they would have victory. But if they forgot about the presence of God, they would not. So everywhere you go, everything you attack, you say, God, if you're present with me, I can be thankful in this situation. I can trust my life to you. I can give myself to you, God. So that everywhere you go, trusting him, you'll have victory. And that's exactly what the Bible says with Caleb. Everywhere he had trodden became his through faith. By yielding to divine power, you can have complete victory. He says, no man, verse 25, shall be able to stand before you. Wouldn't it be wonderful that every room you walked into, the devil ran out of it? I mean, he's like, well, get out of here. You say, well, Pastor, give me a little. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee because you are a person who's walking with Almighty God, and he cannot resist the Spirit of God which is within you, because you have the blessing of God and you have the favor of God. God says he shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The promise to the Messiah applies to you, and you can have victory. Thanks be to God, which always giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. There is no sin, no matter how long you've indulged in it, no matter how strongly you've been entangled in it, no matter how personally enticing it is to you, that you cannot be delivered by his grace. It is the power of the gospel. God says there's not a person that can stand before you. There's no such thing as a bondage for a Christian. And you can allow yourself to be in that, but you have eternal power by the Spirit of God to have obedience, and you must trust him and step out and obey him for the very next right step. And the last point I want us to see here is loving God must be a way of life. We see this in verses, and you've read it here, we heard it earlier in the scripture. He says, I set before you this day, and he's emphasizing the importance of the decision that must be made to God right now, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments. And he goes on, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. What God wants is a decision today. Just like Joshua stood up and said, as for me and my house. Like Elijah, who stood up on Mount Carmel and said, why halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, serve him. Like Jesus, who addressed those people, and he says, you will either cling to the one and hate the other. No man can serve two masters. You must make a choice. And you will either make an affirmative choice right now in your heart, or as we sing, saying, yes, God, I want your blessing. I want your way. I yield myself to me. You, God, I am yours. You make that definitive choice, or you do nothing. Or you just sit and listen to the words and walk out unchanged. That's the decision that you have to make today. It's a way of life that must be decisively chosen. It's a commitment to God. But not only that, it's a way of life that must be continued. Did you notice back in verse 22, he says to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. See, the commandments are seen as a way of life, a good way of life, which God has determined for his people. And if you disobey them, you turn out of the only way that you can ever have happiness or prosperity in relationship with God, and you lead yourself to separation from God. There's an aspect here in this, within this journey narrative that he's giving. He sees the commandments like guideposts that says, hey, this is where God went. You know what? God never tells a lie. If you want to walk with him, don't fudge the truth. Be honest. Be upright. You know, there's just all these things. Every commandment tells you something about who God is, points you to him like a guidepost. Say, yeah, I'm on the path of the way of the Lord. You love the old Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and his friend Hope were walking along the holy way, as it's called, and the way got rough. And they were walking on this rough pathway, and it was hurting their feet. And they had this stone wall, and they looked over the stone wall, and they saw this meadow called Bypath Meadow. It was nice and flat, It was smooth and easy for their feet, and there was a path on which they could walk, and it was running very close to the path on which they were walking. And so they climbed over the stile, and they started walking on the bypath meadow. And before they realized, the path had diverged so far that they were trapped by the giant of despair and stuck in Doubting Castle. There's an aspect to which it's a way of life that must continually be chosen. Say, I am not getting off this path. There is a way for the Lord, and I don't care how close it is. I'm going to stay on the path that God has called me to do. You know what? I want to just bring it down to a little element of application for us. You say, boy, Pastor, haven't you been making application? No, I haven't. I'm making application now. You have a way of life to choose, blessing or curse. And when your parents tell you and say, Fredrickson, I don't think there's anybody in here named Fredrickson, right? Stop doing that. That's wrong. You've got a bad attitude. And they shrivel up. You say, no, that's a bad attitude. You shouldn't be responding like that. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. You've got a choice to make. In that moment, when you receive correction, will you choose the way of life or will you choose the way of death? Because the man who hardens himself, often being reproved, shall suddenly come to destruction, the Bible says. How about a young person who is making decisions for their life? I mean, the whole life is ahead of them. They're looking forward to what could possibly be taking place. And yet, in the decisions that they're making, they know that they're directly contradicting their parents. They're directly going against what they know their spiritual leaders want them to do. And they're just pressing forward on a path. I'm going to ask you, is that the path of cursing or the path of blessing? It cannot end well. But like I said before, it's like the speeding aspect. I wish it would happen right away. I wish the person that was wanting to get out of jail and the first step they take to go towards drugs, that God would allow them to twist their ankle, fall on their head, and go, what am I doing? I know God allows them to walk down that path that they've chosen, but it's a place of cursing. It's going to ruin their life. A man pursues a drug addiction even though he knows that it will lead him to jail, bankrupt his family, and tear down his dearest relationships. I've just heard stories, too many stories, of women crying because their husbands know what's right and what's true, and yet they cannot shake. They've seen the beauty of a good life, the blessing of God, and yet they are just gravitated to the way of cursing. A person who knows that worry is a sin, and they know that God is their Father and controls everything for their good, and yet they continually fret in unbelief over certain potential problems and have a certain gloomy disposition. It's unbelief against the Lord. It's a way of life that you're choosing. A young man who is constantly returns to suggestive photographs and wicked imaginations, even though it never satisfies and corrupts any future relationship he may ever have, and keeps going back and back and back and back again. It's the way of, it's not the way of the blessing, it's the way of the curse. There's a curse there. A person who knows that the Bible condemns gossip, and yet they're addicted to hearing some juicy nugget of news about someone else and passing it along. A person who knows that they should be faithful in church. They know they ought to come looking for somebody that's sitting alone, that they ought to encourage them, and yet time and time they choose not to come, or they choose just to come not putting the kingdom of God first, hoping that God will just supply everything anyway. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You say, you can make a choice. Your life can say, is this important to me? This is first? or this is first in my life. You get to make that choice. But God chooses, and He says that He gets to define whether it's the way of blessing or cursing. A father who knows that he should be reading his Bible and interceding for others and his children, but he doesn't exactly enjoy it, and he does never makes it a consistent priority. It's a way of blessing, or there's consequences. If you will not pray, you will not intercede, and you will not be faithful for your children, for those that you minister to. A person who refuses to forgive another person, no matter how seriously the Bible commands unforgiveness is and what he would do. A family that continues to live a lifestyle of spending that they cannot afford, so that the flesh is satisfied but the creditors are not. It's a way of blessing or a way of cursing. You are making choices. And we could just go all through every aspect of God's Word and God's law and what He stipulates on. But I want you to see it's a way of life. And you say, well, I've just kind of fallen into this way of you gotta make God slap our face and say, God, I need you. I don't want to walk in the by meadow. I don't want to be led off into the castle of despair. I want to stick to the strict and narrow. I've got to follow the Holy Spirit. When He speaks, I'm going to obey. And it must be a way of life commemorated. It's interesting. God did all this work. He said there's a Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And I'm giving you a picture from a pretty far distant way away. And when we come to Deuteronomy 27, we will have some, I may even show a video of Mount Ebal. I think they have found the altar that is there, all the way back from when this was fulfilled in Joshua 8. It is amazing. It is beautiful. But God wanted them, and He told them, He even gave the directions to find this place, and in the middle there is a little city. It was an ancient city all the way back to Abraham of Shechem. And on one side, you can see probably 1 million people up on the mountainside and 1 million people on the other side. And Moses would be down in there and be like a natural amphitheater. And he would say, he would read off the laws of God. And then the people would say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We will do. We will do. We will do. And they commemorated with a notable time in which they would say they confirmed it as a covenant renewal before God. I'm going to make it known. I'm going to follow the Lord. People have wondered why which mountain? The north mountain on the right, as looking toward the west, is the Mount of Curse. The mount on the left is the Mount Gerizim. That's the Mount of Blessing. Now, if you were looking towards the east, it would be the opposite way. And some have wondered if the right hand, God typically, and the altar that they is facing the east on Mount Ebal, on the Mount of Cursing, which is very fascinating. Why do you need an altar on the Mount of Cursing? I'll let you think about that. But you've got this element here that probably the right hand is on the south, closer to Jerusalem. Maybe that's a possible. And there's an element that the archaeologists have looked at and said, the northern mountain sure has been looked like it's been a whole lot more barren. And you can almost see it in the picture here. You see the darker green on the southern mountain with all the trees. There's an element. It probably looked a little bit even nicer. I don't know if there was a stronger contrast in that day, but that would be quite amazing if they were there in that day and they looked at, here's the Mount of Cursing, and it's all dried up. And here's the Mount of Blessing, and there's trees and things growing up, and there's wildlife. And which one are you going to choose? And these two twin peaks would become a memorial of the decision that they would make there. And what's interesting, when he identifies the place of it, he says the plains of Morah, and that ought to, and that can, if you, in terms of it, take your mind back to the very first altar that was made in the land of Canaan with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the very first place that he comes to, he passes through the land unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The first appearance of God to Abraham was in this place. And the first promise in the land that they would receive the land was in this place. And God leads them to this place, which had happened 400 and some years ago in Abraham. And there they're going to stand upon the mountain, and they're going to talk about how they're going to keep God's covenant and how they're going to be possessing the land. Isn't that a beautiful thing of God's fulfillment of His promise to Abraham? Abraham was living the way of life that God was calling them to live. They had nothing but to look back to Abraham and see everywhere he went, he built an altar to the Lord because he said, my life is focused and dedicated to my God. Another story takes place there. Jacob was at Shechem. They made an agreement with Shechem. That's where Dinah had her escapade there. And oh, this is terrible. And those sons, they made a deal with the Canaanites in the land. And then they went through and slaughtered. The first slaughter of the Canaanites happened in Shechem. Wasn't necessarily a good thing, but it's interesting how that's exactly what God was calling him to do 400 and some years later. And God said in that place, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. And he said, let us arise and I will make there an altar unto God. And so he took all their gods and he hid them under an oak in Shechem. Now, I don't know why you need to hide your idols in an oak. I think you'd better do better off to destroy them, because you're not coming back to him. So I wonder what was going on in his life there. But it's just an interesting aspect of the history here. And so when we come to this element, I want us to see that when he says love God, obedience is a matter of fidelity or idolatry. He says you're either going to walk in the way of the Lord and be obedient, or the opposite is if you disobey him, what will you do? You will turn aside to other gods. If you walk out of the path that God has laid for you in obedience, you know what immediately you're doing? You have an idol. You have something that you have prioritized as more valuable, more important to you than God. And so it's of utmost seriousness. So ultimately, the commands of the Lord then are all expressions of the one covenant demand that he alone be recognized as Israel's God and be worshiped as such. Every commandment you have a choice is God, God, and do I love him? That's how important every decision is. And so we see this way of life, just remind you of thing. And he says here in verse 13, he says, hearken diligently. In verse 22, he says, if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command thee to do, to love God. There's that threefold thing that we talked about in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. You must hear God. That means you have a willing heart to listen to him. You must keep, what has the idea of you're constantly putting these words, observing them, you're guarding them, and then you must put it into practice. That is the plan that God lays out for his people and what obedience looks like. And so what is what God's calling for you? And all in summary of this, I'm bringing the message to the conclusion right here. A decisive commitment. Have you presented your body to God as a living sacrifice? It's yours. I'm holy. You have all of me. When you have that kind of decisive commitment, you're saying, Lord, whatever you condemn, I reject. Even if I don't know exactly what he's going to condemn in my life, if he puts his finger on it, I'm rejecting. I don't have to ask God, now you show me what you want me to do first, and I can decide. No, God, whatever you lead me, it's an open blank checkbook. My life is yours. That's the commitment God demands from us. Anything less is not worthy of God. So, Lord, whatever you condemn, I'll reject. Whatever you command, I'll perform. However you control, I'll rejoice. Wherever you compel, I'll conform. Lord, whatever you want. And not only is it a decisive commitment, but it's a decision continued. A life dedicated to God's word, verses 18 through 21. A life dependent upon God's presence, verses 21 through 25. A life desperate for God's blessing, verse 26 to 32. This is loving God. We have a decision to make. May God help us to make that decision today and not to put it off. And may we confirm it and continue it throughout our lives. We're going to sing a song that summarizes the truth that we've heard today. It's a song about that talks about the greatest commandment that God has given to us through the words of Jesus Christ. He pointed back to Deuteronomy 6, which we have seen the scripture unfold before us today.
Page 403, let's all stand as we sing, please. 403.
Oh, my great Lord, Jesus.
invitation to you in terms of if there's any need that you may have, even if it's, especially if it's the need of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You can choose life. You can come to the Lord and know forgiveness of your sins. And I also want to extend the invitation, if you have no other plans for lunch, come out and join us out at the Brock's, and it'll be a fun time. It's a beautiful day. You will enjoy life, and I can promise you that, and it'll be a good time of fellowship. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to close this service with a word of prayer. I'll ask Mr. Matt Brock, would you mind closing this?
Amen. Lord bless you.